Okay, we are tonight in Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. And we'll read this chapter. This is the beginning of the response of Elihu, this is the first time that he speaks. So there's been no evidence that he was even here, but he's been present this whole time. He's listened. He's witnessed everything that's transpired between Job and his three friends. And now that they all have concluded what they had to say, now Elihu is going to speak up and tell them what he thinks about the situation. And then after Elihu is when the Lord will come in and then give the definitive final word on everything, okay? But his speech or response kind of sets the table for then the Lord to come in and then give the definitive word. Okay? All right, so let's read chapter 32. Most of this is him giving the reason of why it is that he's now going to speak and what is his intention in doing so. So let's start in verse 1 and we'll read the chapter and have our Bible study from here. All right, Job 32. Says, then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned. Against Job his anger burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me, and I too will tell you what I think. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words. Do not say, we have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man. For he has not arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments. They are dismayed. They no longer answer. Words have failed them. Shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine. Like new wineskins, it is about to burst. Let me speak that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and answer. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we do pray and ask that you might give to us a spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Lord, seeing that it is not our age and our experience that gives to us true wisdom. Lord, it is not our natural skills and abilities, Lord, nor is it our education. But Lord, it is only your Spirit who can give to us true wisdom and understanding, for all wisdom must come from you. Lord, wisdom to understand and to know your will, wisdom of how it is that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, the wisdom of how it is that we might live before you and how to understand your ways in the world. Lord, this wisdom resides with you alone. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, asking, Lord, begging you to make us wise unto salvation. Lord, that you might impart to us, Lord, your very Spirit, and that he might be our teacher and our guide tonight as we read your word. So, Father, make known to those who are spiritual, Lord, spiritual truths, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and bless our time tonight, and it is in Christ's name that we pray, amen. Well, again, here in Job chapter 32, we have Elihu, who is a younger man, who has been present during this debate between Job and his three friends. He's listened, he's been patient, he's been quiet, he's not been rude or presumptuous, he's not overstepped his bounds, he's not interjected, he's not done any of those things. Though he has been agitated at what he's heard, it is making him angry and stirring him, yet his respect for the aged, his understanding of proper decorum has led him to hold his peace up to this point, to keep silent, and now that they are done talking, he now feels that it is the right opportunity for him to speak and to try to correct some of the injustices that he sees in everything that has taken place, right? He has issue with Job's friends, and he also has issue with Job. And it speaks of him having anger, right? That his anger is burning within him, but this anger should not be interpreted as sinful anger, but righteous anger, righteous indignation because of what is going on and what has transpired between them. A zeal and a desire for God's honor and for God's glory to be established. So he also will see, he roots his wisdom not in his age or his experience, but in the Spirit of God. Right, that only God can give wisdom, and he wants them to judge his words, not based upon his youthfulness, but based upon the truthfulness of what he says. Right, because if wisdom is with the Spirit of God, then he may use an older man, but he also may use a younger man. And you should not be despised just because you're young if what you're saying is indeed true wisdom. Okay, and so he's appealing to them that though he's young, they should give him a fair hearing. And he also has no biases, no prejudices. He's neutral in what is taking place. And so he's going to speak honestly, truthfully, without such things. And he wants them to listen. And of all of the ones in the book of Job, all of the men present, right? You have Job, you have his three friends, you have Elihu. When the Lord comes in at the end of the book and begins rebuking people, Elihu receives no rebuke. So God's silence to him vindicates that what Elihu says is true, right? So he is the one giving wisdom. And there are some even interpreters who see Elihu as a pre-incarnate Christ, but I don't think that that's a good interpretation because he has a father and a genealogy, but because of his wisdom and the way he speaks with such authority, but I think it's better just to see him as a godly man of faith, a young man, much like Timothy was a young man, but one who understands and knows wisdom and the will of God, okay? So let's begin there in verses 1 and 2, or verses 1 to 3, where it kind of gives the background of Elihu and why he's going to speak. It says, "Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. Against Job his anger burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer and yet they had condemned Job." So here, the occasion for Elihu speaking is that Job and the three friends, they finally quit arguing and bickering amongst one another. That's what's been going on since chapter 2 of the book. Job speaks, and then they respond. Job speaks, and they respond. Job speaks, and they respond. And it's been going back and forth. They're saying to Job, "You're a wicked man. You have hidden sin. You're a hypocrite. This is why all of this evil has come upon you." And then Job is continually saying, "I know I'm not a perfect man, but I don't know of any sin that I've committed that would be the occasion for all of these things happening. And I don't know what's going on and why God is treating me like this." And this is what has gone back and forth from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 31. This back and forth between Job and his three friends. Well, now they've stopped arguing, right? The three friends cease to answer him because Job is righteous in his own eyes, meaning that Job continues to argue his innocence, and they see that no matter what they say to him, they're not going to convince him that he's a wicked man. And he's not going to just agree with them just to get along and to keep them quiet. And so they stop talking to Job, and Job stops answering back because they're not talking anymore, right? That's the whole reason Job is doing these things. But Elihu, while all this has been going on, it's causing his spirit to be provoked. And his anger is burning within him because what he's hearing is not right, right? It's not just, it's not true, right? And his anger is burning in two regards. First, his anger burns against Job because he justified himself before God. Here, what he's upset about Job is not so much that Job is claiming his innocence, but that Job is more concerned with justifying himself than he is defending the glory and honor of God. That's the problem. Job is justifying, this is what he is chiefly concerned with, is his own reputation, vindicating himself instead of vindicating the glory of God. Because ultimately, with the three friends and what they're accusing Job of, ultimately they're accusing God of things that are not good and right. That God they're misrepresenting God. They're misrepresenting the justice of God, the way that God works in the world, the providence of God. So they are misrepresenting God, but all Job cares about is defending himself. He's not been defending God, and because of this, Elihu is upset, right? That Job is so concerned with his own reputation, but he seems to have no concern for the reputation of God, right? And his anger is burning in such ways. Against the friends, his anger burns because they found no answer. They did not provide any evidence of Job's wickedness. And Job has maintained his innocence. He's told them, this is the life that I live. They have no proof to the contrary, and yet they still continue to condemn him because of the presence of suffering. And they say, well, we don't know of any sin, and you're not telling us of any sin, but we know there must be sin because there's no way that God would do this to you unless there was some hidden sin. And so even though they have provided no good basis for this, and they've continued to condemn Job, who was known as a righteous man, and is swearing to them that he is an innocent man, they continue to condemn him. But they don't have any basis for it. So they find no answer against Job. They have no basis for this. It's only their own speculations. And yet they continue to condemn an innocent man. And this is, again, an egregious affront on the righteousness of God, God's ways in the world, and also the innocence of Job, right? And so his anger burns in these two regards, against Job and against his three friends. Now, verse 4. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought, age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. Here, Elihu states that he had not spoken up to this point because he thought that it was proper and right. Right, he is a man who understands his role in society, that wisdom is with the aged, with those who are older. And Job and the three friends are all older than him, so he, being a young man, deferred to them and is going to let them speak. And had what they spoken been true and wise, then Elihu would have remained silent. He would have held his place. He's a young man. And this is a good example for us, especially for the youths among us, for us to know our place, to know our proper place. Because many times when we're young and we start getting any maturity or any wisdom, we think that we are the smartest people in the world and we have all wisdom. But there needs to be a proper respect for where we are in life, and also a proper respect for those who are older than us. Now, we'll see that just because someone is old doesn't mean they're wise. You can be an old fool, and you can be a wise young man, but here, Elihu sees that they have the first right to speak. And he's going to let them speak and try to handle it. And if what they say resolves the issue, then he doesn't need to speak. But if what they say doesn't resolve the issue, then he will bring his opinion and he will give his wisdom as well. Okay? So it's not that there's no place for the youth to speak, but they should first defer to the elders. And then after the elders speak, if it's not sufficient, then they should add their contributions. Okay? Does that make sense? And I think that's the approach that Elihu has. And it shows respect. It shows honor that he understands his place in the world. He's not an arrogant man. He's a humble man, even though he's young. And he's holding his tongue, which is something that's very hard to do for any of us. It's really hard for any of us to hold our tongue, especially when you're getting angry as you hear all these things being said. And the natural impulse is to want to just shut everyone up and interject and say, this is what I think about all of it, and to get angry, but he doesn't do that. He keeps his calm, he listens, he waits, and then he's going to speak, right? And we know the passage in James that everyone should be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to speak. And here he's slow to speak. He's slow to speak. It doesn't mean that he doesn't speak, but he's slow to speak, right? He waits and lets them speak, and then he will come in and give his wisdom. So that's his approach to these issues. Now, here in verses 4 and 5, it does say that he was burning with anger, right? Burning with anger. And I want to give one cross-reference for this to show that not all anger is sinful. Now, about 99% of the time it is, right? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, there we see that even Jesus had a type of righteous anger. And we are to be like Christ. And there are occasions where our spirits should be stirred to a kind of anger or agitation at what we're seeing and what we're hearing. Also, this would be similar to Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he saw all of the idols. It says that his spirit was provoked within him. It agitated him, or it provoked him, when he saw all the idols, and then it led him to speak. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. This is with the scribes and Pharisees, and they are setting a trap for him, trying to get him to do a good deed on the Sabbath day so that they can accuse him. In verse 4, he says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So it says there that he looked at them with anger. And we know that Jesus did not sin. So this anger that was in him was not a sinful anger, but it was a righteous anger, a righteous anger. It wasn't because of some personal offense that someone committed against him, but it was because they were so corrupted that they were trying to deprive him of doing good deeds on the Sabbath day. A complete corruption of the law of God and the very intention of that law, and depriving this man of mercy on the Sabbath day and depriving God of his glory, right? Those are good things to be upset and to be angry about. Now, most of the time with us, we get angry only when someone offends us personally, right? That's not good anger, right? That is the anger of man that does not produce the righteousness of God. But when we are zealous for the glory of God, zealous for the good of our neighbor, and we see injustice, we see God's glory being deprived, and we're upset or angry about that, then that's good and right to defend the glory and honor of God, which would be similar to Phinehas. Right, Phinehas as well in the book of Numbers says that he was zealous for the glory of God. And that's what prompted him to go and to put to death the idolater and the immoral man and the woman who were committing these great acts of immorality against God. So it was his anger, and I think here his anger is to be understood and interpreted as a righteous indignation, a anger that is proceeding from his love of the glory of God, his love of truth, the nonsense and the foolishness that has been spewed out, right? And he's upset about those things. Then in verse 6 to 7, he speaks of his youthfulness. He's young and they are old. And this is why he was shy. He was afraid to speak and to be open about what he thought. And his natural inclination is to defer to the aged, right? Those who are increased in years, they're the ones that should teach wisdom. And if they have wisdom, then that is the better solution. If you have a young man with wisdom and an old man with wisdom, the better is for the old man to be the one who speaks. Because of his age, there's honor, there's respect. It's going to be more well received from the people. This is what his approach was. He was deferring to them. But when the old man is not saying what's wise, then it's necessary for the young man to speak, right? But typically, wisdom is with the aged, right? But not necessarily, right? Not necessarily. We want that to be the case. That's what we should desire in our churches, in our homes, is that as we increase in age, we also increase in wisdom, so that we have old men who are wise men. But if the old men are not wise, then sometimes it's necessary for the young men to be wise and to fill in this gap and this hole that is there in the congregation. In Job chapter 12, verse 12, it says, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. Right? Wisdom is with aged men. And again, when a man is pursuing truth and righteousness and wisdom, then the more experience he has, the more wisdom he's going to gain. Right? An older Christian who's been a believer for many years and has been a faithful man of God, he is going to acquire over the course of his life more wisdom than somebody who's also a godly man, but who's in his 20s, simply because he has more experience. He's gone through an entire life. He's dealt with all of these issues that the young man has not dealt with, and much of wisdom is gained through our experience, right? The application of the Word of God to the day-to-day issues of life. Right, that's what we've been talking about in 1 Timothy. Prudence. Prudence is the ability to rightly apply the Word of God, the principles of wisdom in the Word of God, to the various situations of life. As a person does that over the course of his life, he's going to gain more and more and more wisdom, knowing how to deal with situations, with people, what this occasion calls for, what this occasion calls for, and that is gained over the course of time. So typically, or many times, wisdom is with, it is with those who are aged. Proverbs 16:31, another passage. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, says, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. And then also chapter 20, verse 29, says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Right? So the glory of the young man is his strength, his power, his ability to work hard, to lift heavy objects, you know, to be out and to do that kind of stuff. And when you get old, you lose that ability, but you gain another kind of honor. And the honor is the gray head, because the gray head is a sign of age, and it's a sign of wisdom, right? Of wisdom, hopefully, right? Hopefully that would be the case. And this is why Elihu was shy, was slow to speak. These men are old. They are aged. He's a young man. He's deferring to them. He's assuming that because these are godly men, that what they're going to say is wise and good and right. And it's not until they prove otherwise that he feels compelled to speak up. Now, verses 8 to 10. Right? If wisdom is with the aged, then why should Elihu speak? But there is something more important than old age, right? Than experience. than natural skills and abilities. And this is the true source and fount of wisdom. And God can give wisdom to whomever he pleases. Yes. Okay, verses 8 to 10. He says, it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. What is the basis, or what is the right that Elihu has to speak? Well, it is ultimately that true wisdom and understanding does not come from our own abilities, but it comes from the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that is in a man. It is the breath, the wind of the Almighty. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in a man who gives him wisdom and understanding so that he's able to rightly apply the Word of God to the situations in life and make a proper interpretation of such things. So ultimately, it takes the Spirit of God, and if the Spirit of God is not giving understanding, then even an old man, one who is advanced in years, may not be wise. So just because someone is old doesn't mean that we should listen to them, nor does it mean that we should reject them. But everything should be tested according to what? The Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God giving us a spirit of discernment and understanding. And so that's what Elihu is appealing. Don't discriminate against me because of my youth, but rather weigh my words, weigh my wisdom against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God and His wisdom is found for us in the Word of God. And this is how they should judge him. So, wisdom may be with the aged, but it also may not be. And ultimately, wisdom must come from the Spirit of God. And this is why even a young man may have more wisdom than an old man. That was the case in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. There, David says, I have more understanding than the aged because I keep your commandments. He has more understanding than the old man. He even says he has more wisdom than his teachers because he has been instructed by the Word of God. It is the Word of God, it is his love for the law of God that is giving him wisdom and giving to him understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13. Here, that this passage clearly teaches that true understanding must be revealed by God through His Spirit. And that apart from the Spirit, none of us can have understanding and wisdom, even if we're old. Even if we live 1,000 years, without the Spirit of God, there is no wisdom found in man. 1 Corinthians 2:10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So there, it is only the Spirit who is from God that gives us the ability to know the things that are given from God, and that gives us then the ability to speak, not in words of human wisdom, but in words of true spiritual wisdom. So the Spirit of God must teach us. And where the Spirit of God is, there is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. That is Elihu's appeal. It is his appeal to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and he wants them to judge his words and his wisdom not based upon his lack of age, but based upon its substance, based upon its content. Am I rightly applying the Word of God to this situation? Right? That's what he desires for them, to listen to him and not just reject him because of his youth. Okay, verses 11 to 20. 11 to 20. He says, behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words. Here, he is fair in his assessment. He listened carefully. He heard their reasons. He was pondering, thinking about the things that they were saying. He paid close attention to what they said. And he saw, clearly, not one of you could refute Job. Not one of you could present any case that Job is a wicked man, as you are claiming he is, and that all of this evil has come upon him because he's a hypocrite and because of some hidden sin. He says, I listened carefully to everything that you said, and no one made a good argument for these things. No one could silence Job or prove any such things about you. And you didn't answer any of his words. Every time Job spoke and defended himself and said, no, this is what's true of my life, they just ran back to the same tired argument, which is, you're suffering, therefore you must be evil. That was the only thing that they could say, and they just kept repeating it over and over and over again, and Job kept providing evidence after evidence after evidence that this is not the case, and then they just kept saying it. We don't care, this has to be true. So he listened, he weighed their argument, he says, there's no substance in it. It's weak, it's worthless, it is of no account at all. And I wasn't biased, it has nothing to do with me. He's a neutral observer in this, right? He's an unbiased observer in this. He doesn't have any dog in this fight. And so this is what he is saying to them. Verse 13. Do not say, we have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man. Right? That's what they're saying. He's telling them, quit saying this. Quit saying, this is wisdom. God's going to rout him. Right? This is the only thing that they can say. Look at how God has routed him, which everyone agrees. Job agrees. Elihu agrees. They all know all of this has come upon him from the Lord, but did it come upon him from the Lord because of sin? That's what they can't prove. Yet they maintain it over and over. And he's saying, quit saying it. Quit saying it. There's no substance to this. You can't prove it. You cannot prove that this is true. Verse 14. Here, Elihu is again an unbiased observer. He has not arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments. Right? He recognizes that as this debate has gone on, and as Job has resisted and pushed back against their arguments, what's motivating them to keep on doing this is their desire to vindicate themselves. Right? This is often the way it is when we get into arguments with people. It ceases to be about the truth and about coming to a right understanding of the situation. And all we care about is what? Proving that I'm right and you're wrong. That's all that people care about. But Elihu says, that's not me. I haven't even been talking, right? You guys are doing all the talking. And yes, you've gotten angry. And yes, you're trying to defend yourself and you're trying to prove that you're right. They're saying that that's all that Job cares about. But that's what they're doing. And so he's saying that your arguments against Job, they're biased. Because now your flesh, your emotions are stirred up within you. And so now it's not about truth and righteousness and wisdom. You're just trying to prove that you're right. But Elihu hasn't spoken yet. So he doesn't have, again, a dog in the fight. He's just being an objective observer and speaking honestly about the way that he sees everything playing out. Verse 15 says, they are dismayed, they no longer answer. Words have failed them. When he begins to speak, what's going to happen is they're going to be dismayed and they'll have no answer for what Elihu is saying, and they've had no answer for Job. He says in 16, shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stop and they no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. Should I not speak because they're not speaking anymore? But he says, no, I will speak. And again, here, it's not about, you know, it's my turn and everyone else had a chance to speak and now I need a chance to speak because it needs to be equal opportunity. That's how many people are, right? If everyone else speaks, then I need to speak as well. And it's not fair if I don't get to say my piece. Elihu doesn't care about speaking. He would be happy to be silent if there wasn't so much foolishness that was being spewed out. But because no one has said anything that's good, he now feels compelled to speak and to give his view on the situation. He's full of words. He says, "The spirit within me, it constrains me to speak." Verse 18, he says, "I'm full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine. Like new wineskins, it's about to burst. Let me speak that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and answer." As he's listened to this and heard it, it's causing a fire to burn within him. Now, again, I think this is good and right. If we're sitting in the presence of people spewing out false teaching, saying things that are not true and right, you know, if I'm sitting there and I'm overhearing a conversation and this guy is telling this other guy that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is not a sin, it's going to be really hard for me not to say, "This guy's lying to you. Don't listen to him," right? He's a loser, right? Get this guy out of here. And to want to interject and say something. This is what's been going on. And so it is natural that there's a fire growing within him. He says, "I'm like wine in a wineskin. That is, it's fermenting and it's expanding and it's causing there to be pressure and it needs to burst out," right? That's what it's about to do. It's about to burst. And he says, "I'm about to burst and I'm going to burst and tell you what I believe on these things." Now, I don't think this is him venting, him just having outbursts of anger. We know that that's not the case because he's been very methodical. He's been very patient. He's waited his turn. But he does feel compelled to speak because he believes that what has been said is not good and it needs to be corrected. And that's what he's going to come and do. And the truth that he has is within him and it needs to be spoken. And it's fixing to come out. And he's gonna tell them this is what's going on and he's going to let them have it, right? He's going to let them have it. And that's what needs to happen, okay? Okay, then verses 21 and 22. "Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away." So, he says, "I'm not going to be partial to Joe, and I'm not going to be partial to the friends. I am coming as an impartial judge," which is good. That is according to righteousness. He's also not here to flatter anybody. He's not trying to curry Job's favor, and he's not trying to curry their favor. He just wants to speak what is true and right. And if what he says offends Job, then so be it. If what he says offends his three friends, so be it. He ultimately wants to vindicate the glory of God and speak what is true and right. That's how we should want to be whenever we're dealing with situations. Not to flatter people, not to condemn people unnecessarily, but to speak with truth and righteousness and to be impartial in the way that we judge between people. And it may be that there are occasions that we find ourselves as a mediator where there's two people and there's some argument or disagreement and they can't resolve it. And we need to listen to both sides and we need to give a judgment, right, and hear it. And we need to be able to do that from a spirit of impartiality, not being partial, not flattering the one or the other, but listening fairly and speaking what is truth, no matter who it is and no matter what the consequences. That's Elihu. This is what he desires to do. So his desire is to make a judgment on the situation, but to do so according to truth and righteousness, which is muy, muy good. Okay? Now, a couple of things I think we can learn, we should learn from this. One is I do believe Elihu's desire is for the glory of God. The glory of God, not himself. And that's one of the problems, again, with Job. That's the chief problem with Job. He's more concerned with his own reputation than he is the glory of God. Elihu is more concerned with the glory of God. And this is a temptation that is common to man. Many times we're more concerned with being right and with being vindicated in the sight of men than we are with the glory of God. And if the glory of God is not at stake, then why not be wronged? Why not suffer offense? Why not suffer wrongs done against us and just go with it if God's glory is not being threatened? If it's just our own reputation, then so be it, away with our reputation. What we should be chiefly concerned with is the reputation of God, the zeal for the glory of God, and not zeal for our own glory or for our own name. Not that we should want our name run through the mud, and not that there isn't a place for us to defend our good name, but chiefly what we should desire is to defend the glory of God against the blasphemies of man. Also, I think Elihu is a good example of humility and boldness, right? He has both of those. And those two things are not contrary and mutually exclusive. So he's bold in that he's speaking, right? He's not remaining silent. He's not a coward or a weakling who's just going to remain silent as if keeping your mouth shut is humility. Nor is he an arrogant man, a brash man, a cruel man, a man who has to have his way and who must always speak. There are people like that as well, who think that they're the fount of all wisdom and that they've got to speak and their word is the definitive word on every situation. He's neither one of them, right? He is humble, but he also is willing to speak. And if he's going to speak, he's also bold, right? What? He's letting them have it. He's telling them what they need to hear, right? You're old and you should be wise, but what you're saying is not wise. So this has the potential to be offensive, what he's saying, but it needs to be said. And so he's willing to say it, but he's also doing it with humility. And I think in that way, you see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, do not let anyone despise you because of your youthfulness. Timothy was a young man, and he says, don't let people despise you and look down upon you because you're young. But rather, he says, you need to set the believers, the church, an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love. So just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't be an example and that you can't be a leader and that you can't be a godly man. There is a need for that. But then in the next chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. So Timothy both is to be bold, right? He's to set an example for the believers. He's to be a leader. But also, he's not to sharply rebuke an older man. He also needs to remember you're a young man, and these are your elders, and you need to speak to them in a proper way. And both of those things should be true at the same time. And they can be true at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. I think another thing which we talked about is true wisdom comes from God. So if we would be wise, then we must go to God. That's James chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, who is he supposed to go to? God. Let him ask God. God has all wisdom. We have none. If we want wisdom, we got to get it from him. So that takes humility. We have to admit we are stupid, right? We are simple. We do not know anything. And therefore, we need God to teach us. Humility, humility, humility. Without humility, we will make no advancement in the Christian life. This is a virtue that is essential, and yet one that is so often lacking in our own lives and in our churches. The need to be humble before God and humble before one another. And it's something that we should strive for. If we want to be truly wise in the church, this is the way that we pursue it, is through humility. And then we talked about impartiality and judgment, which is what Elihu is going to do as well. And we should pursue the same kinds of approaches. So, all right, well, that's chapter 32. We'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or any comments that anyone has about chapter 32? It's a cliffhanger. That's right. You got to come back next week. Well, what's he going to say, right? This is all introduction. These guys, they really had great introductions to their speeches. We need to copy that.